book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to them, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to be looking at two verses today, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We have two commandments that are given, and then there is a blessing bestowed in these two verses. Two commandments and a blessing. We read, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, my question right away is this. How many of you seated here today have gone through life never having a problem? I don't see a single hand going up anywhere. I was just speaking with the teenagers downstairs, and they understand clearly that we do live in, and to borrow a phrase from Paul Tripp, a broken down world. I shared an illustration with them that years ago when my wife and I were living over not far from the church here in Taylor's, that I was driving down a road that I oftentimes didn't go down, but figured for a little bit of a change I would take that road, and right in the middle of the road on a curve there was a dead cat. And it's funny how, having been in university for a number of years at that point, that one image of that cat that had been hit by a car made more of an impact on me regarding the enemy of death than all the preaching I think that I'd heard before. That picture in my mind, and as I shared it with the young people, I said that right there showed me that we have an enemy that was invited into this world. Stop for a moment and think about that. When Adam and Eve chose to partake of that fruit that they had been commanded not to eat from, they made the choice to invite death into this world, who was never meant to be here. The greatest enemy of mankind, and my wife and I were at a conference just this past week, the seminary conference right before Bible conference on Bob Jones. One of the speakers there talked about, and he was a medical doctor, and his wife is a registered nurse, and they both shared how that there is a 100% success rate for death claiming its victims. Think about that. And he said, if you think about it, actually, anybody involved in the medical field at one time or another, they're going to be a failure. Because their job is to prevent the inevitable. Now, think about that for a moment. They may be able to delay, but there is a 100% failure rate with every physician, because every one of their patients are going to die. Death was invited into the world. Now, that's the biggest problem, so to speak, that we see from the fall. Death including separation from God. But then we know also that as children of God, those that have come to Christ and in faith trusted Him as their Savior from that sin that will eventually claim their physical life, we know that trouble didn't stop when we came to Christ. Brother Bob, do you have problems when you're halfway around the world? Yeah, you know what? Sin doesn't know a geographical boundary. The problems of the world do not stop when you cross the borders of the United States of America or leave the United States of America. There's problems everywhere. Even back in the early church, when Paul would be writing this lovely letter to this group of believers who were a source of great joy to him, he said in a commandment, don't be anxious. Don't be worrisome. Don't be full of fear. For what? For anything. Be anxious for nothing. Sometimes we find, and again, I think this word in the King James translation is very beautiful, where they would use the word careful. Now, we think of careful as, let's say there's a child that's maybe around his or her mom in the kitchen. There's sharp objects. There is a hot stove. Maybe the oven has been warming up and mom opens the door and she says, step back, be careful. We think of that and use that purposely to say, yes, you need to watch because there's danger. But back when this translation was being done, the word careful literally meant full of care. A person who fretted always. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that that is easy to do. Because we live in a fallen world, we live in this broken down house called Earth. We're reminded of it every day, just like that dead cat I saw years ago, or we look in the paper and see a murder that has taken place, some war has started somewhere. We read about murders and rapes and all sorts of things that you can imagine. We are reminded on a daily basis, and sometimes frequently on a daily basis, that we live in a world that can cause us to be full of care. And we have folks in our own church right now. I'm not picking on Brother Ray to embarrass him, but this dear man just lost his mother to death. He has a father who is ailing in his mid-90s. That's a source of anxiousness. We just had a memorial service here yesterday for Susie Roget. Many of you know her. Her husband went to be with the Lord a year and a half ago. She passed away not quite 2 weeks now. That can be a source of care, of fretting, worry, anxiety, stress. You might have a job that you don't know if you're going to have this next week or not because it's not doing financially well. You might have a loved one battling with cancer that you don't know if they're going to be alive in the next month or not. You might be having car problems. You're growing older and you're realizing your body isn't working the way it used to 10, 15 years ago, maybe the week before. College students have exams. Professors have to grade those exams to see if they're a failure or not. John Calvin, I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read portions of the Institutes of the Christian Religion that he wrote, but he makes a very bold statement, and I'll paraphrase it into our modern language, but he makes a statement regarding the sovereignty of God, that if it was not for a God who is in control, we should be, of all people, full of worry. When you think about all the potential of harm that can take place at any given day as soon as you wake up, it would be reasonable for you to stay in your home if you didn't know the Lord. Yeah, I think of the medical professionals that we have in our church, those that are nurses, that work in some profession with other people, with patients, with sick people. I think of the numbers of us that have been in the hospitals in the recent days. You think of those tiny microbes called bacteria that can enter into your body and look at the ravages that it can do upon you. I know, again, my oldest daughter, being a student at BJ, in the dorms, there was just sickness running rampant. Again, I see a number of college kids here with us today. Flu was all over the place. classes with multiple students missing. The academy, it was the same way, where there were whole groups of kids that were laid up sick for over a week. Why? Because of something you can't even see. Folks, we live in a world that we can be very full of care, but yet Paul says, be careful for nothing. That seems insurmountable, Paul. How can you say something like that? And ultimately, knowing that it is God that says this, God, how can you say such a thing? Look at where we live. Look at who I am. I'm frail. I'm weak. It's a dangerous place to be. Does God ignore that? Does he forget about it? No. He gives a commandment with another command to follow. Because, dear ones, we have a wonderful blessing that in that commandment, in the second one given, he gives us hope. If he were to have just stopped there and said, be careful for nothing, we'd say, you know what? That's impossible. I can't do that. Dear ones, if God gives a command, you know what? There is in mankind. As, yes, having been born into a fallen world, having been a sinner, and now saved by his grace, you know what? God does not issue us a command that we cannot obey. We can disobey. I mean, if you go out of this place worrying, fretting about whatever, maybe you get a reprieve for a brief 2 hours having been here in Sunday school and then leaving roughly around noon. Think, well, it was a nice little bit of a break, but now I'm back into the real world where all the troubles face me again. My favorite football team didn't win this year. Woe is me. The world can affect us, but yet Paul says, no, be careful. Don't fret. Don't be anxious for anything, but, and I love that little three-letter word, but, B-U-T. But in everything, here's the second command, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As I said, I had the privilege of sharing with the teenagers this morning out of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I talked with them about three benefits of knowing Christ as our Savior. And the second benefit of those three, it says that we have access to the throne room of grace. We love to quote Hebrews chapter 4, don't we? Where, and we even sang about it in And Can It Be, bold I approach the eternal throne. We have access to the very throne room of God, and even better than that, we have access to God himself. Here we are told in a commandment due to the fact that God loves us, he says in everything, whatever situation, whatever the circumstance may be, whatever time of day it is, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He simply says, you know what? That which worries you, that you fret over, that you're anxious about, give it to God. Give it to God. Because you know what? We're human here. Our shoulders were not designed to carry the load that we take on ourselves so often. But there is one who can, and that is God himself. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. That which would divide your affection from loving God, he says, cast it on me because I care about you. It's the wonderful picture of a father doing for his son or daughter that which they can't do. Again, those of you that are parents and grandparents, you understand this picture, and anybody can observe it, even if you don't have children of your own. You see the little ones as they grow up here in church. They're not automatically walking when they're born into this world. They have to be carried around. They have to be fed. They have to be changed. And then when they're up here, they still have to be watched over because there's multiple people and this little person that can get in between every one of their legs at the quickest instant, and they could be right out the door. And mom and dad rightfully keep an eye on them. Dear ones, may I say this? God knows we live in this fallen world, and he keeps a watchful eye on us because we're his children. That's why Paul can say, don't be anxious for anything. You have a father who you can talk to who will do what for you? That's what the blessing is found in verse 7. He will give you peace. He'll give you peace. Now, I think you've been in church long enough to have heard this, maybe not. But the concept of peace in Paul's mind is not the concept of peace that most Americans think about. We think as Americans, well, peace means no trouble. Not at all. This means there can be a rest even in the midst of trouble. That we don't fret when there are troubles and trials that come. That we're not wringing our hands wondering what can be done when we're broken down by the side of the road for the 15th time. Or our loved one is laying in a hospital bed, or we're laying in a hospital bed. God makes it known that prayer is not just something he commands to have us talk to him. He gives us the command to pray so that the weight and the burdens of the world that we will carry that we don't need to can be given to him, that he can give us peace. Now, one of the differences between Romans 5 and Philippians chapter 4, again, the passage in Romans that I taught the young people about today, it says that we have peace with God. Justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. But notice the difference here. It doesn't say peace with God here. What does it say? It says, and the peace of God. Major difference in that one little word, with and of. Literally, the very peace that God himself dwells in, God's children can experience and know. Do the cares of this world affect God in heaven? Yes or no? Yes, they do. Because if they didn't, he would not involve himself in them. When we read that Jesus Christ knows the feeling of our infirmities, that's not just a head knowledge. That's talking about he knows the very experience. In other words, he empathizes and sympathizes with his people in their suffering. He enters into their pain, we can say. He knows the affliction that we go through. And yet we're told that as we breathe these things out to God in prayer, what does he bestow? He bestows his peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why is it that people that have lost a loved one, I've shared this before on a couple of occasions, the young family that my wife and I went back up to Maine so I could preach the funeral of their less than year old child. How is it a couple that can go through that, yes, grieve as any parent would, but know that God is in control and rest in that? How is that possible? I can't explain it to you. Just as Paul says here, this passes all understanding. The world looks on and says, how can it be that a parent, after losing a beloved child of less than a year age, how can you stand that? It would drive me mad. And yes, folks, it would drive us mad if we didn't have God. If we did not rest upon the Lord, where would we be? Paul, a man not a stranger to suffering and affliction, knew what it meant to be a person that knew the peace of God. How could a man be stoned and then get right back up and go into and doing the will of God in the very city in which he was just laid out in the streets of? It's because he knew God was in charge and that God does all things well. that he is good. And I love that passage there in the Psalms. It's not just that God is good, it says he does good. It's not just the fact that it is the very perfection of God, of his goodness. He actively performs goodness to his people. And that peace which he desires to bestow is given to us at the very end of verse 7. It's given to us through Christ. Dear ones, if you take anything away from this message, I want it to be this morning. Christ must be your focus in trials. He must be your focus as you go through trial and affliction. Because you will not bear up under that affliction outside of dwelling on Christ. How can I say that? We look at the scripture and see this is one, again, as the writer of Hebrews said, who knows the feeling of our infirmities. Look at what all he went through. Mockery. Shame, unjust accusations, deprivation. Words out of our Savior's mouth, he says, the foxes have the holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. I had to share that recently with a man who has not a home. He literally sleeps on the ground every day here in our town. I work side by side with him in the dining common at the university. He's homeless. And you know what happens when I say something like that? The man's eyes literally lit up and he realized Jesus understands. He's a saved man. But dear ones, just like all of us, when we go through trials, it's easy to forget. We need to remind ourselves, we don't have a God who sits up in heaven that's not affected by what happens to us. He knows intimately what happens with us. But he's not powerless to do something about it. It's looking at Christ. He keeps our hearts and minds in peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ is the key there. It's not through the effort of us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's by looking at Christ and relying on the grace of God that during times that could be anxious, full of care, of fear, that we actually can breathe a sigh and say, God, I don't understand, but you're in control. Your will be done, not mine. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Blessed Savior, we know that in Gethsemane's garden you prayed to your very Father as you would sweat great drops of blood. Your will be done, not mine. We pray, precious Jesus, that through your Holy Spirit that indwells us, that you would be working in us to think and act and say that very thing. And let it be our very heart. That no matter what trials may be going on in our lives now, no matter what we have been through and what we will face in the future, let us have hearts of contentment to know that God is in control. And that we would crave to have his will done no matter what may happen with us. Our God, we thank you for these words today. We thank you that we are given commands that we can obey by casting all of our care upon our Father. We thank you for that peace that you give. Lord, work in us, we pray, that we would be more like Jesus. We ask all of this in his dear name.